Sunday morning worship service. Thank you for coming. And it is a real joy to worship the Lord today. It's good to see all of you here. We do want to welcome anybody that's joining us online. And I want to ask everybody here to welcome them as well. Okay, so let's try it again. We're going to say, good morning and God bless you. Okay, good morning and God bless you. Remember that little box? That's where you need to send your voice, right up there. That's the mic. And so here we go. Ready? One, two, three.
Good morning and God bless you.
Okay, very good. Hope you could hear that. Thank you for joining us. All right, our announcements here. Come back tonight at 6:30. Have an evening service. I want to encourage you to be here for fellowship together as Christians, study of God's Word, testimonies, 6:30 tonight. And come to pray together on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Just encourage you to pray with our church, prayer together with other believers. We do have a phone option that's been used here lately for listening in. If you can't come for some reason, the phone option is there. We can do that pretty easily. And so you can be somewhere else and still either just listen in for the prayer time or participate even. And you don't have to be seen, just heard. And so that's one advantage of the phone option. You don't have to be seen. So let me know if any would like to do that. Let me know in advance if you want to join in on the phone. Just let me know and I'll set that up. Thursday at 3:30, we have time for evangelism in our community here, working to reach our community around the church, meeting here at 3:30. We have an elders meeting planned this week on Thursday at 6:30 p.m. here at the church. And then November 21st, we have a special Plymouth Plantation dinner that we're planning. And the dinner is going to be served at 6:30 p.m. That's our usual evening service time. But we'll plan that dinner at 6:30 p.m. In the church foyer. And that will be followed by a time of praise and testimony in the foyer. And we hope to have our young people as pilgrims and Indians helping to serve the meal. So just invite you to come. And the meal will be provided. And stay for the time of praise and testimony. Prepare one that you can share. Speaking of preparations, we also have a thank offering that it is our custom to receive around Thanksgiving time. And that's an offering that is just an expression of thanks for us. Another way that we can express our thanks to the Lord for all that He has done for us. And usually we have a goal. It's not yet determined, but it will be soon. But whatever the goal is, the offering is given to the Lord. And so I encourage you to prepare your hearts for that. And the special offering envelopes can be used in the offering box to designate it for the thank offering or clearly mark it in some way. And then for the Thanksgiving testimonies, just encourage you to prepare a Thanksgiving testimony. It doesn't have to be a real long testimony or spectacular in any way, but just what are you thankful for and sharing that. And also want to encourage the children and the young people. Usually have a Thanksgiving worksheet for the children. Want them to work on that and share that as well. All right, well, let's sing another hymn now. Very familiar one, number 236, Amazing Grace. We're going to sing number 236 in your hymnals. Number 236, Amazing Grace.
Thank you. scripture reading is going to be found in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Let's all stand, please, and honor God's word. Turn to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre.
Then she cometh, and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and know not where they have laid him.
Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre.
So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre.
And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself.
And then went in also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed.
For as yet they knew not the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead.
Then the
Lord bless his word. You may be seated.
Let's bow our heads together this morning as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today. We thank you for what you have done for us. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And the scriptures here, which testify of his resurrection. And Father, we thank you that we can come before you into your presence here because of Jesus Christ. We thank you that through his shed blood, we have all of our sins forgiven. We have standing before you. And how thankful we are for that. And we come to worship you today because of that. And everything we do, Father, we do because we love you and we thank you. We sing praises to you because of who you are. We come today and we give gifts to you. And we do that because of what you've done for us, because of what you continue to do for us. And Lord, we come and we read your word. And we will come to the Lord's table today, and we do all these things because of you. And we pray that our hearts would be right, even as we worship you today, that we would worship sincerely, in spirit, and in truth. And, oh Lord, we pray that you would meet the needs that are here. Lord, you know those that are sick today, those who can't be here with us, those that are struggling with diseases, those who need your special comfort today, whether it's because of a loss or for some other reason. Lord, we pray that you would meet the needs in this assembly here. We thank you for this assembly, and we pray for it. We pray for this church. Lord, we know that you're doing your work in this age in the local church and through the local church. And you've raised up this local church here. And we ask that you would care for it. We thank you for each one that's a part, that's a believer, that has joined together with this church. And we pray that each of us would see our responsibility, our role that we have to serve in the body here. And we do pray for our elders. We pray that you would help us as we seek to guide and shepherd this flock. And we pray your blessing upon this church. We know that you are in charge of it. Christ is the head of the church. And so we pray that we would honor you as a local assembly here. And Father, we pray that you would bring others in to our assembly. We know there's others that are not involved in a local church. Ones that would claim to be Christians, but yet not in a church. And we pray for them. We pray that you would bring them into our assembly here. And Father, even those who do not know you, we pray that you would save and that we would see some come into this church and worship with us and join together as we observe the Lord's table. And we would pray for that. And Lord, we do pray for the spread of the gospel around the world. We think of our missionaries and we just ask for your working in their lives. Thank you for the part that we have in supporting them. And we would pray for fruit for their ministries. We pray that the gospel would go forth, that it would touch hearts, that people would respond. We pray for open doors of ministry. We pray, Lord, for our own selves as we seek to be witnesses for you. We ask that you would open doors for us and help us to be bold with the gospel. And we pray for our mission field here. We ask that you would give a harvest here and that you would save souls by your grace through your Holy Spirit. And Father, we lift up our country again. We are thankful for what we have. But Lord, we know there's great needs. Needs only the gospel can fix. Only your working can fix. And so we pray, Lord, that you would just do a work in our country. We pray for our authorities. We pray that you would help them. For our president, Joe Biden, we just pray that you would guide him and help him. And we pray that you would save him, that he would come to know you as a Savior. We pray for our authorities here in the state, for our governor, our lieutenant governor, and all those who are in authority over us. Lord, we know that you are over them. And you've put them in their positions. And so we pray that they would have your wisdom, have your mind as to what they need to do. We pray for our military and our law enforcement personnel. We ask that you would protect them, that the gospel would touch their hearts and lives. And we thank you for what they do as well. Lord, we thank you again for this privilege of worshiping you. And we pray that it would be true worship and genuine, even this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing another hymn here. Number 260. Take your hymnals and turn to number 260. Number 260. Is my name written there? Number 260. Let's all stand as we sing. 260. may be seated. This time, my girls are going to come and minister in song. Very much, girls. Appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. We've seen the sentence of Jesus Christ, sentence of crucifixion, and then last week we looked at the crucifixion itself, the suffering that was involved there, the actual death that took place. And now we come to John chapter 20. And I think it's important for us to try to picture the surprise of what we see in John 20. I know many of you from time to time probably go and visit a cemetery. Maybe one of your loved ones is there, maybe. Every so often you go and decorate the grave. But imagine going to the cemetery where you go, your loved ones are buried there, and you come and you find that the headstone is tipped over. Can you imagine that? And you find that the grave in which your loved one is buried is dug up. And there's a hole there. Imagine the shock of that. If you were to go and see that at a cemetery, you know, you wouldn't be expecting that at all. You'd be expecting just to go there and find that headstone in place and to find everything nicely maintained and kept like cemeteries usually are. And to see anything different from that would be troubling. You would wonder who came in here and desecrated these graves. And as we come to John 20, we find Jesus' followers coming to his tomb where he had just been laid. We saw last week how that Joseph of Arimathea came and begged the body from Pilate. And Nicodemus came and helped with preparing the body, wrapping the body of Jesus in the grave clothes with the spices. And they had laid the body in the tomb. And then we come to John 20. And what we find is that the tomb is empty. And the verses we're going to look at here this morning, we see two visits to the tomb. And we find the tomb empty with both of these visits. The first visit is the visit of Mary Magdalene, John tells us about. The second visit is the visit of Peter and the beloved disciple, probably John. But notice here what they find. Mary Magdalene first. Let's look at her visit to the tomb. Verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Mary Magdalene. She came on the first day of the week, early, while it was yet dark. Gospels tell us of other women that came to the tomb, and perhaps Mary Magdalene came a little before them. All of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all tell us about Mary Magdalene visiting the tomb. We know a little bit more about Mary Magdalene. This is really just one other passage. I want to ask you to turn there to Luke chapter 8, where we find out just a little more information about Mary Magdalene. She was from a place called Magdala, a town. That's why she's called Mary Magdalene. But in Luke chapter 8, we find out a little bit more about her. Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 1. It came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance. So just another brief mention of Mary Magdalene there. She was one who had been delivered of evil spirits. Now, I can only imagine what it would be like for somebody to be possessed by a demon. I don't know if I've ever met anybody. I've wondered sometimes, but here was a woman who she was possessed, not just by one, but by 7. Now, as I just imagine that would seem to be pretty bad. She probably had a lot of issues going on. But she had been delivered from these evil spirits by Jesus. And then we see that she had been a follower of Jesus. There was the 12, Luke tells us. Then there were these other women that followed Jesus and supported Jesus, actually, of their substance. She was involved in supporting Jesus' ministry. What that means, don't know exactly. Perhaps financial support, perhaps just some sort of material support, maybe with food, all different kinds of things. Maybe clothes, making things that Jesus and the disciples would have needed in their ministry. Probably would have been many opportunities for Mary Magdalene to serve. But she was one who had been possessed by demons. She had been delivered by Jesus, and she followed Jesus throughout his ministry. And then if you flip back to John, in John 19 at the crucifixion, we find Mary Magdalene at the cross. She did not desert Jesus like his 12 disciples, like most of the 12. John 19, there we looked last week. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. There she is, standing by the cross. She stuck with Jesus even during his crucifixion. She continued to follow Christ even when others deserted him. And now we see here in John chapter 20, she follows Christ to the tomb. You know, that was a risk. Jesus had been crucified as a criminal. And for Mary to go and try to visit his grave, his tomb, that would have been a risky thing. That would have been for her to identify herself with this criminal that had been executed by the state of Rome. This was a risky thing. And so she visits this tomb, the sepulcher. And what does she see? She seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. She sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. You know, she wasn't expecting that. She wasn't expecting that. But she saw that. The other Gospels tell us that that stone had been rolled away and it lay flat on the ground. And she walks up there in the dawn, not much light, and she sees that shocking sight. Be like you going to a cemetery, seeing your loved one's headstone tipped over. What's going on here? Of course, we know what went on. Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead. You know, that stone. Jesus didn't need to roll that stone out to get out of the tomb. Later in John 20, we see him appearing in a room with the door locked. He appeared in that room with his disciples. Jesus could have just been raised out of that tomb and not even need to open up that stone door over that tomb. But the Lord opened that tomb so that we can see in, so that Mary can see in, so the other disciples can see in that tomb was empty. I want us to think about Mary Magdalene and the devotion that she showed here and all throughout her life. Mary was devoted to the Lord. She determined to come to the tomb, to come early. I don't think she expected the stone to be rolled away. It surprised her, but she still came. You know, she could have thought about visiting the tomb and thought, you know, how am I ever going to get that stone rolled away? I don't think I can go to the tomb. You know, she didn't seem to think about the Roman soldiers that were there as well. The other Gospels tell us about that. She could have very easily just decided to stop, to not show any more devotion to Christ, but to just not worry about it anymore. Christ is dead. There's too many obstacles in her way. But she didn't do that. She was devoted to the Lord, determined with her devotion. I think we need to learn a lesson about that from Mary. We need to have a little more determination in our devotion to the Lord. We need a little more determination. You know, it's very easy to let obstacles come in our way from showing devotion to the Lord. We think, you know, I can't possibly show in devotion because of this, and I just can't do that because of that. I'm not doing it anymore, right? And we can very easily do that. We may allow other people to be obstacles to our devotion. You think, well, there's this other person, and because of that other person, I'm not going to show devotion to the Lord. It may be busyness. Busyness. That's a big one. You know, I talked with a man this week as I was out visiting on Thursday, and this was a man who was a Christian, I believe, from what I could tell of his testimony, and yet he was telling me just how busy he is and explaining his job situation, just the overwhelming responsibilities that he has with his job. And I believe him. I believe him. But you know, busyness can be an obstacle in your devotion to the Lord. It's like, I can't be devoted to the Lord because I'm so busy. You know, it can be many other things. It could be your children, what they're doing or not doing. It could be COVID-19. You can't be devoted to Christ as you used to be. maybe, you know, sitting through a service, having to talk to other people. And all these things can be obstacles in just being devoted to the Lord. But think about Mary here. Just this brief instance, she went to the tomb. She didn't have it all figured out, I don't think. She was not expecting to see what she saw. She didn't have it figured out. And there may be things that you just can't figure out. You can't think your way through them. And don't let those be obstacles to being devoted to the Lord. Why? Why did she do that? What's the motivation for her devotion here? I think as you look at Mary Magdalene, it was motivated by what had happened in her life. She'd been delivered. She'd been delivered from a lot of problems, at least seven of them. And it was because of that, I think, that she showed her devotion to the Lord. She'd been delivered. Jesus had done so much for her. How could she do any less than follow Him? I want to ask you this morning, do you know anything of that? I'm not talking about demons, okay? I'm just talking about deliverance from sin. Do you know anything about that? Do you know anything about that in your life? Do you know what it means to have your sins forgiven, to realize that Christ bore your sins on the cross? Or is this just a story that you keep hearing? And I wonder, as you look at the church today, our church, other churches, and you just see the level of devotion seems to be getting lower and lower. And I wonder if one reason for that is that many people don't really know deliverance. They don't really know what it means to be forgiven. But Mary Magdalene knew what it meant. And she was living out devotion to the Lord here. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." That's what Mary Magdalene was living out here, her devotion to the Lord. And then we see her report to the disciples here. She runs and she comes to Peter and John. And notice her message here in verse 2. "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." She's in distress. She thinks that Jesus' enemies have come and they have gone in and taken his body for some reason. They had robbed the grave, she thought. That's what she suspected. Apparently, in that day and age, it was not uncommon for grave robberies to take place. She thinks, it was a grave robbery. Somebody's gone in there and taken the body. It did not yet occur to her that Jesus had been raised. But later on in John 20, we'll see she had a personal meeting with Jesus there in the garden. She didn't recognize him. And here, she's confused. She's troubled by this. And she doesn't realize what has happened. Mary thought they had stolen the body. That was a big problem in her life. This was all consuming for her. She had to go and tell the disciples, somebody has stolen the body. This was the major issue. But what she didn't realize that what she thought was the biggest problem in her life at that time was actually the greatest blessing. She just didn't realize it yet. That can be true for us as well. We may be troubled and distressed at a big problem. We don't understand where it came from, how it could have happened in our lives like this. And yet, it could be that what we think is the biggest problem in our lives is actually something that God will use to be a great blessing to us. That was Mary Here's this issue that she has, and she will find out later that this is a great big blessing. There's some big problems in the world today. They may become even bigger problems. We may be involved in some of those things, losing the things that we rely heavily on. But it may be, perhaps, that those problems that we encounter will become blessings to us. Perhaps they will make us grow in our faith and dependence on the Lord. Our biggest problem may be our biggest blessing. So we see Mary's visit to the tomb. See Mary's visit. Mary Magdalene. And then we find another visit here to the empty tomb. Peter and John. Verse 3. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together. And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. So Peter and John hear this and they take off running. We find here that the other disciple outran Peter. Why did he do that? Don't know really, but he did. Some people have said, well, maybe Peter was older and John was a lot younger. That could have been. Or maybe, maybe Peter slowed down as he started getting closer. John sped up. We don't know. But it's an eyewitness detail. There was excitement. There was maybe caution combined into this trip to the tomb. And then we see what they saw. The sight of their grave clothes. We see Peter coming first. He stoops down, verse 5. He's stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Peter, he comes there and he just looks in from the door. And he sees the linen clothes lying there. But then the other disciple goes in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went in. Or rather, Simon Peter goes in to get things right here. And went into the sepulchre, verse 6. And seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. So they see the grave clothes. See the linen clothes lie, the head napkin not lying with the linen clothes. What does that tell us? I think that's some evidence that nobody moved the body. You know, if it was somebody going in and just taking the body out of the tomb, would they really unwrap the grave clothes? Would they really want to do that with a dead body? Go ahead and unwrap the grave clothes and carry the body? I wouldn't want to do that. And if I was robbing a grave, which I never have, don't plan to, I would just keep the grave clothes on, right, and carry the body out that way. But we see here that these grave clothes had been taken off and the head napkin set aside in a different place, neatly, actually. If they had gone in and robbed the grave and taken the body, and even if they had taken the grave clothes off, do you think they really would have folded them up carefully and put them in a nice place? Probably not. Robbers typically don't care for that sort of thing. But we see these grave clothes, this evidence that no one had stolen the body. Something else had happened. We need to see here the meaning of the empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As you know, there's been many explanations for that, false explanations for the resurrection, for the empty tomb. And one of those was first propounded by the Jewish authorities themselves. Matthew 27 tells us that the Jewish leaders were the ones that started the rumor that his disciples stole the body. They started that rumor. But we see in this passage that they were not involved in that way. They're not even expecting this to take place. Why would they want to pretend that it happened? Some have blamed it on the grave robbers, like Mary first thought. But, you know, there were guards at the tomb, the other Gospels tell us. And there probably will be other alternative explanations for the resurrection besides the fact that Jesus really rose from the dead. which are just the old ideas recycled over and over again. But what we are called to do in the Scriptures is reject any other explanation for the resurrection other than that Jesus rose from the dead. We must reject it. But this is an essential truth of the gospel. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he had not raised up, if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." See, the resurrection of Christ is an absolute essential of the Christian faith. And to deny the literal bodily resurrection of Christ is to deny the gospel. Can't do that. We see here that John enters the tomb, verse 8. And what does he do? "Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw the grave clothes, he saw the empty tomb, and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." He saw and believed. What did he believe? He believed that Jesus rose from the dead, that Jesus truly is the Son of God, the Messiah. He believed even before seeing Jesus physically after his resurrection, because he saw this grave, this tomb. And notice the reason here that's given here, "For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead." You know, the disciples had trouble believing because they didn't know the Scripture very well. They didn't know the Scripture very well. We should believe on Jesus Christ because of the empty tomb. We need to believe on Jesus Christ because of the empty tomb. You know, John had followed Jesus for a long time during his earthly ministry. And yet there was this moment when he went inside that tomb and he saw that his Lord had been resurrected, and he believed. Everything clicked. We need to do that as well. We need to believe on Jesus Christ because of the empty tomb. Maybe you followed. Maybe you've heard. Maybe you've learned. Maybe you've memorized. But you've not yet believed. You've not yet trusted on Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. You need to believe on Jesus Christ because he's risen from the dead. Trust in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Trust him. Stop doubting. Stop doubting the Scriptures. There's many people that are doubting the Scriptures. What that is a person putting themselves in the place of authority. The Scriptures are our authority. The Scriptures are from God. Stop doubting the Scriptures. Accept them. Humbly submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's risen from the dead. And when John realized that, he believed. He believed. We need to do that. You need to do that. Maybe some of you watching, you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because of his resurrection. And it's something that you ought not to put it off for. You know, we're living at a time where the time is growing shorter that we have here on this earth. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. You know, your time may be very short. And so again, this morning, I want to plead with you. believe on Jesus Christ. Don't wait any longer. Don't wait any longer. You don't know how much more time you have. You may have just a few more days. And you've heard over and over again, Jesus died for your sins. He was raised. He rose from the dead. We see here in this passage, He rose from the dead. Believe. Believe on Him. Put your trust in Him before it's too late. Believe on Him. And we also see here that we should know the Scriptures and how they all point to Jesus Christ. You know, it may be that some of you here or some of you watching or listening to this message have never read the Scriptures. No, again, this week when I was out visiting, talking to some folks, and one question I often ask is, have you ever read the Bible? And a man this week said, you know, no, I haven't. Never really read the Bible. And I think there's probably a lot of people like that, that have never actually read it. They've never read it. How are you going to know it if you never read it? And I challenge that man. Start with the Gospel of John. We're passing these Gospels of John out and read that. That's part of the Bible. Read the Gospel of John. And maybe you need to start with that again. And take this Gospel and just read it. And open your mind and your heart to what it truly says. Ask God to help you. Read the Scriptures. We need to know the Scriptures and how they all point to Jesus Christ. Maybe get yourself a Bible reading calendar. Read the Bible each day. You know, really in this day and age, we have no excuse. We can download the Bible onto our electronic devices. We have all kinds of physical copies of the Bible. And I was at Ollie's this week. And they have a section of Bibles there in the store. You can buy a Bible very cheaply and determine to read a little bit every day. You know, the disciples' problem, the thing that hindered their accepting of Jesus and His resurrection was they didn't know the Scriptures. And that's something that can hinder our faith as well. If we don't know the Scriptures, how can we believe? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We've got to read them. We've got to read them. We need to know the Scriptures and how they all point to Jesus Christ. So we see here the empty tomb. The empty tomb. Mary Magdalene came. In her surprise, she discovered the stone had been rolled away. Peter and John, they come running to the tomb. They go in, they see those grave clothes lying there. They see that the Savior was not there and He had been raised. The tomb is empty and that is real. The resurrection is real. Christ was raised. The Scriptures are true. Believe them. We can trust them. And we can live our lives in love for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We believe that this is true. We thank You for those who were given the privilege of visiting that tomb and finding it empty to their surprise. Oh Lord, we thank You that we have deliverance from our sins because of the work of Jesus Christ. Help us to understand that even as we come to the Lord's table this morning to meditate on the meaning of Your death and what it has accomplished for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the Lord's table, I'd like us to sing again the hymn that we sang last month, which is number 191, Hear, O My Lord, I See Thee Face to Face. The tune of this hymn is the one that goes with Spirit of God, Descend Upon My Heart. This is different words here. Number 191, let's all stand as we sing. Thank you.
And